Morning. I'm Nathaniel Cooley. I'm an elder and another one of the guest speakers for this summer series on the armor of God. I just want to say I have really enjoyed this morning singing our common confession together. It's always moving to me, so thank you for showing up today. Our verse today is from Ephesians 6, of course, verse 15. I get an entire verse to myself. Despite that, it's actually a sentence fragment, and you can see right here. It says, "And with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace." And since it's a sentence fragment, we can actually pull the main verb from the previous verse, which is stand firm. So to maybe add a little clarity, let's replace the word "and" with the words stand firm. Nice, okay. this is actually my translation, but I'll start by reading the NIV, and then we'll read my translation. It says, "Stand firm with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace." In my translation, is stand firm by strapping to the soles of your feet the sure footing that the gospel of peace provides. So, a little story about me. I have a confession. I'm a chronic planner. This is funny because I married into what I'll lovingly describe as an accidentalist family. My wife would argue that she's spontaneous, but come on. There's just something pleasant about having put some forethought into what your week looks like. And even though you know that there's going to be something that happens that disrupts your week along the way, you can still, you know, plan time for that disruption. It's kind of like a bank account for time. You know, there's just something extremely gratifying about that, and something that I've had to adjust in my almost 15 years of marriage. But as a planner, one of the worst things that can happen is that you have these like unplanned disruptions to your long-term plans. Like, for instance, like maybe you're asked to preach during the summer and you're like, okay, well, this is happening. I've got to adjust my plans. And to be honest, like, although I think I've gotten better over the years, it really stresses me out because I've just lost control of my schedule. I realize that one of the major reasons that I like planning is because it does give me kind of that sense of control about my life. It's nice to be able to like look at a calendar and say, okay, what's coming up next? Okay, I've got something to look forward to, right? It's not like, what does that control actually give me? Maybe it's like some sense of stability too in my life. Like, okay, I know what's coming up in my life. Everything is good. Everything is awesome and peaceful. Of course, scheduling and planning isn't the only thing that can give me a sense of control and stability. Like, really any responsibility can do that as well. Like a job or a hobby. Anything that like gives me some sort of sense of control over like a small piece of the world is something that I like. Now, this passage that we're about to dive into represents a completely different version of stability. That is to say that embracing the gospel as our foundation gives us a constant, reliable type of stability without any of the control. So let's break this down. Unlike other pieces of armor, and if you have your blue sheet with you, you would see this as you go down the list, you will see that the pieces of armor, there's like an actual piece of armor associated with the spiritual quality. So belt of truth, shield of faith, breastplate of righteousness. And then we get here and you saw it and it says readiness of the gospel, right? Which is kind of odd. We know that he's referring to something that you put on your foot. So maybe we could say the shoes of the gospel. But he's also got in his mind the Roman military concept. So maybe it's more like the boot of the gospel. And really, that's, I think, the thing that we should have in mind when we think about what Paul is commanding the Ephesians church. He's thinking, put on some boots. So what is the Roman soldier's boot? What does it look like? It is called the caliga. In fact, if you heard Caligula, like the emperor, you did not mishear that. That's his name, kind of literally means little boot. It's a little bit different than what we would expect. It's kind of an open style boot, just like that. Yep. It straps up around the ankle and sometimes up the calf. And one of the unique qualities of this boot, as you could see, is that it's got these little metal studs in them. Now, if you imagine you're a Roman soldier, there's probably two things you're going to be doing a lot more than anything else. The first thing is marching, and then the second thing is standing. So having a pair of sturdy boots that provide you grip on any type of terrain and any type of weather would be essential. In fact, that's actually what Paul is focusing on here. It's this quality of the boot that comes to mind. So Paul doesn't necessarily talk about putting boots on our feet. He's talking about putting that sure footing, that quality of the boot on our feet. That's what the gospel is associated with. The focus here is the stability that it provides its wearer. Thus, the gospel provides stability for us as we stand. And furthermore, it is essential to providing us stability. Of course, this should be of some great assurance to us. A short while ago, I went to a running store. I brought my old shoes. I had to purchase a new pair of running shoes. And my physical therapist, like, I've been having foot issues because I'm old. And so he told me to go to the running store, and a particular one, and bring my old shoes, and they were going to give me some direction. Like, here's the shoes that you should buy. So I go up to the guy at the sales desk, and I'm like, I need to buy a new pair of shoes. He's like, okay. He starts asking me some questions. He's like, he starts looking at the shoe, and it's like, okay, this shoe is like really comfortable. Like, it's, you don't really feel the road. It's like, yeah. I was telling him, you know, I had some issues with my knees a while back, and these shoes feel really good for my knees. And he's like, okay. And then he looks inside and he sees a pair of like super feet inserts that are like for high arches. He's like, you have high arches? I'm like, yep. And then he like turns the shoe around and looks at the tread, and this is like the most amazing thing ever. He's like, oh, it looks like you have, like, you put a lot of stress on your IT bands. I had no idea you could tell that from looking at the tread of a shoe. I was like, yeah, that's, can you fix that? And he's like, yeah, we could fix that with a new pair of shoes. I was getting really excited about it. So, you know, he says, like, well, now that you're, you know, take your shoes off that you're wearing and walk. And so he's watching me walk. All of this is just to find, like, the perfect pair of shoes, right, that fits my needs. You know, so he brought three pairs of shoes out, and then I whittled it down, obviously, to one and, you know, did a little jog in them. And it was like, okay, I think this works. And it was great. You know, a year later, I'm still using those pair of shoes. You know, this is the process of, like, just buying a pair of shoes for apparently a very particular set of feet. You know, that's usually what we go through when we buy anything. It's like, we are looking for something that fits our preferences and our needs, right? But the gospel is not that. We can't pick and choose a message that suits our needs and preferences. The same gospel that was preached, that's preached today, was the same gospel that was preached 2,000 years ago. It's the one that established the church. It's unchanging, and it doesn't depend on us to be effective. That brings us a lot of comfort, hopefully, right? In other words, God knows exactly what we need and provides it to us through the gospel. So, Paul, when he's talking about what do you put on your feet, what do you strap to your feet, he's telling us exactly this. It is this gospel that gives us a foundation. And it's unyielding. It doesn't change. And sometimes this leads to maybe some disappointment, right? Because there's a dissonance between what we want and what our preferences are and what we actually need. You know, one of the ways this pops up in the life of the church, at least it does for me sometimes, is that we have this like desire to feel useful to some purpose by exercising some gift or talent. And some of us, like, we look at ourselves and we're just trying to be honest, like, I don't have any obvious talent or gifting. And therefore, it feels like maybe you don't have a place in the church because you're like, I don't know what I have to contribute. Another insecurity is the flip side to this. It's like, well, I have a talent, I have a gifting, but I'm being overlooked. And if I'm being honest, like, I fit into this category, this number two category. It's like, especially when I was younger, I felt like I had some sort of talent and gifting that was being underused by the church. And it left me feeling resentful and disappointed. And it took a while for me to work through those thoughts because I had put so much focus on my talent. And one of the most powerful thoughts I've had recently is this. Actually, it's kind of been a realization over time, but then it's punctuated by a thought. Sometimes that happens to us, right? Is that God gives us talents to serve the church, right? But that's not where we find our value. And even more direct, God doesn't need me or my talent. That kind of hurts a little bit. But there's a follow-up that's even better. God doesn't need me or my talent because that's not where my value comes from. My value comes from this. God wants me, and God loves me. Now, that's profoundly different. It's not dependent on us. It's dependent on what God wants. This is summed up in Ephesians 2:10. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. See, the good works follow from what God has done for us. In fact, if you go back even a little bit further, it says it is by grace you've been saved through faith. It's not by works. So, our value comes from what God has done for us. And we are valuable to God. We are his handiwork. But it also says that he's prepared for us good works to do. So what are these things? Well, in sum, they are the works that he's designed for us to do is to love God and love people fearlessly. In fact, when we live in this way, by showing love without fear, we show the world who doesn't know God what Jesus looks like. And this is especially true when we practice this as a church. As the church, the people of God, we have a unique opportunity to practice love and faithfulness with each other, where we don't privilege ourselves or our status or our talents. What we privilege is what God has done for us, the gospel. And when we practice this as a church, it gives us stability. Wouldn't it be great just to walk into church and know that you will receive unconditional love from everybody? So that is the stability that the gospel provides, not dependent on something that we can control. It's the gift of God. It's the value that he imparts to us. It's his want and love of us that provides us stability. But Paul doesn't just say that it is that we're supposed to strap onto our feet the gospel. He says, the gospel of peace. And there are many ways in which Paul refers to the gospel in his letters, right? Sometimes he just says the gospel, or the gospel of God, or the gospel of Christ Jesus, or the gospel he promised beforehand. There's one actually I found, it was the gospel of the glory of the blessed God, of the blessed God, yeah. And then, not on top of that, there are all these ways in which he refers to what the gospel affects for us, right? His choice of peace here, I think, is very deliberate. It's not just rhetorical flourish. And I think the most poignant piece that we could pull out, or where we could find that he talks at length about peace, and I think what he's referring to here, is back in Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2, verses 14 through 17. He himself is our peace. Now, he obviously is Jesus. And you see that emphasis there? He himself. That Jesus is the center and the foundation. He is the source of our peace. And we skip midway through verse 15, and we see his purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of two, thus making peace. In the classic view of humanity, among Jewish, or the classic Jewish view of humanity, there are two groups of people. One group of people, the Jews, received the promises of God, and they knew God as the one who had brought them out of Egypt. The second group of humanity were the Gentiles, and they were the ones who were ignorant of God. Paul is taking that idea and he's saying that these two groups of people that once existed on their own, and by the way, the Jews and the Gentiles were always in conflict with each other, he's saying that Jesus is eliminating that conflict between both of those groups. And out of that group, he creates one new group, one new humanity. And that's the church. And the foundation for that humanity is peace, the peace that he himself provides. Verse 16. And in one body reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. And there's a reversal of terms. Do you see that? He put to death their hostility. It wasn't Jesus who was put, well, he was, but he was raised again. And being raised again in the resurrection, what remained dead was our hostility, our enmity with God and with each other. Verse 17, he came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. And so Paul is tying the peace of the gospel to Jesus' triumph on the cross. It's through the cross that God forgives our sins. He destroys the hostility between us and God, but he also brings us together and eliminates the enmity that we have with each other. It also means that the priority for us as a church, for a people, is to glorify God, is to relish the peace that he has given us through the gospel. It's the peace that comes through the cross that forms and supports the church. Now, if we're being honest, and we start examining the long history of the church, 2,000 years of the church, we would see a lot of weakness and a lot of failure. It is really easy to be down on the church. We see a lot of schisms over things that maybe, like, we look at it as like, why did you divide over that? We see wars sometimes, religious wars. Even if we bring forward today, we see many examples of the church hurting people, just for the sake of maintaining their status, its status and power. And it's especially difficult to demonstrate grace and peace when you're in America during an election year. As we continue as a church, we reflect on all of our weaknesses and our failures, and I'm sure we could also think about all of the individual ways in which we fail and waver and doubt and don't represent Christ as we should? What gives us sure footing? Well, we've been saved by the gospel, right? That's great. But we still feel weak. But this is where it's important to remember that God's victory at the cross is not the same feat of strength that we would see if it had come from any human source. It's different. I love this quote from Daniel Reed. He says, "The triumph of God in Christ is not the triumph of brute force, as if to assert a cosmic principle of might is right. It's a triumph of grace in which divine love goes forth in weakness." And to sum it all up, it's to say that God's triumph proceeds from weakness. Jesus didn't come as a conquering king. He was weak. Now, he never sinned, for sure. So there's a complete difference between us and Jesus in that regard. But when we look at Jesus, we don't see this, like, you know, strong man or charismatic leader necessarily. We see a cross, that Jesus submitted himself to weakness. But it is through this weakness that his triumph comes. This is how peace comes to us. So as a church, as we reflect on ourselves and our history, we should allow, like, our failures and our faults be a sign to us of just how deeply dependent we are on the grace of God. And this is according to the Father's plan. It's like, yes, you're weak, but it's through your weakness, through our weakness, that the glory of God comes and shines. When people see us, they should see a people who have been affected by grace, who are in process of becoming holy. Sorry, I lost my spot. Okay. There's nothing innately special about Cary Alliance, the church. Nothing innately special about us. What's special about us is that we are loved and valued by God, right? Our mission is the same as Jesus's mission. We want to bring peace. We want to bring the peace of the gospel to the world. But we don't do that through power or status, right? We don't do that through political reform. How do we do it? We do it through practicing sacrificial love and grace. And you know what? That could actually cost us deeply, personally, right? It could hurt. But the gospel is the ground in which we stand on. So we don't have to be afraid. But what we want to do is, when we look at Jesus, is we want to say, I want to practice the same type of sacrificial love that he demonstrated to me. I want to show that to others. And this affects, like, not even just us as individuals. We can practice this in our families. We practice this, obviously, in the church and in our community. We want to practice a deep sacrificial love for people, because we have been loved, and we want to share that. The other thing is, we need to remember that the Holy Spirit has formed the church, and he continues to reform the church. He makes us clear representations of Christ. Remember, it is our practice of loving fearlessly which demonstrates to a world that doesn't know God what Christ looks like. Any victory that we face over sin, any demonstration of love, any expression of gratitude, anywhere where we could see the Holy Spirit affect our lives, is a moment for us to continue to cultivate an attitude of thankfulness. We can just reflect on our lives. I was talking to somebody just before church, and I was telling them about, obviously I've been focusing on a running analogy, I'm sorry, but I've had kinds of injuries that have prevented me from running for a while. And when I'm out there running, I'm thinking, wow, this is amazing to just be out here doing this again. It's an extension of grace. It seems like a small thing, but isn't everything that we have an extension of God's grace? Even the breath we breathe, when you wake up in the morning, you see it's, you know, sunny, that's a gift of God. When it's raining, it's a gift of God. When you are being asked by your child to spend time with you, when you feel like you want to focus on something else, that's a gift of God. He doesn't leave us on our own. When we look at our failures, maybe we may be tempted to despair. But our faults and failures are not permanent. God's grace has the final say. And so it is the gospel of peace that gives us footing to live fearlessly, even though we're vulnerable, to ask for grace and forgiveness from God and from each other when we fail, and to love God boldly. And one last thing as we think about the armor of God. You know, the armor of God isn't actually armor, right? This is the metaphor. The real thing is what the armor of God represents: salvation, righteousness, truth, the stability that comes from the gospel of peace. This means that, like, if you were to go out in a military context and say, I've got the armor of God. Now, God could protect you for sure, but you're going out vulnerable. And when we go into the world, we are vulnerable to physical threats, to, you know, emotional threats or whatever we face. But we are not vulnerable to what the enemy can do to us when we stand together. So let's endeavor to model what Christ is to us by taking on the armor, by standing together and encouraging each other, by standing on God's grace and remembering that it has the final say. Let's pray. Lord, we are grateful that you hear us when we pray. We are grateful for the gospel that doesn't change and is unyielding and that it forms us. We are grateful that you show constant grace to us and that every moment we have comes from you. We ask that you would remind us of the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, that you would remind us to show patience and grace and love, that you would remind us that we could do this fearlessly. And we ask that you would help us to show Jesus to a world that doesn't know Jesus. We are so grateful that you care and value us and love us, and that value doesn't come from something that we generate. And so we ask that you would help us to live in the light of the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.